tonight's lesson right here.
Man, he needs one out.
Wanted to mention that I didn't get my hand up quick enough. That Gary Webb, sitting right over here, he's going to have a procedure on the 11th. And he's got kidney stones. And so they're going to go in and try to help give him some relief there. So wanted to mention that. So happy that you are here. I have two goals for 2019. It's to eat less and sleep more. I don't know. I'll give that a shot. And I asked Winston Swearingen.
The other way around.
Yeah. Yeah. Sleep more, eat less. I asked Winston Swearingen one time. Winston had lost a great deal of weight here a little over a year ago. And I said, man, what's the secret? He says, I just sleep all the time. I said, okay. I don't know. I mean, I got a job. I probably should work. But, you know, I'll try to sleep when I can. But anyway, so happy that you're here. You know, the attendance for this class has been great. It's been phenomenal. And that is a testament to you. Your hunger, your thirsting, your desire to learn more about God's Word. And we're, if there's one aspect of this with regards to what we're trying to accomplish in the eternal plan, is we're trying to cover a lot of ground in a little bit of time. So if we go fast, you know, I'm sorry. You know, for example, tonight, believe it or not, we're going to cover four books. So four books and what? About 44 minutes. So, you know, we've got to move. But I want to definitely stay on task. So when we talk about God's eternal plan or the eternal plan, the key passage that we've been really tapping into is in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 20. Peter says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The he in that passage is Jesus Christ. It wasn't as if we see in Genesis in chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and then all of a sudden God scrambles. Well, I got to figure out how I'm going to rescue man. God knew. And we're not going to beat up on God, because God knows something before it happens. That's the greatness of God. Okay? God knows everything. But when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, in that passage, we see that Christ is indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. To do what? What's the context say? To redeem us, right?
Pay the price.
Okay, pay the price. Okay? Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have what?
Sin. Fallen short.
And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've also discussed that just because God knew something beforehand, it is never taken away man's ability to choose whether to obey God or not to obey God. Now listen, Sunday morning, I'll give you a little sneak preview. Sunday morning sermon, Lord willing, you know, if we're here, or, you know, I'm able to deliver that lesson, or you're able to hear that lesson, we're going to be looking at Don Calvin, one of his doctrinal points, with regards to once saved, always saved. Okay? And we'll be discussing that, looking at that Sunday morning. But I'm just kind of going to give you a heads up Sunday morning. So, man made some poor choices. However, throughout the course of history, some men and some women made some good, godly choices that God would honor and he would reward. And some of those very key characters, we've got this sheet that we've been working on, and I really encourage you, you know, to draw this out for yourself, okay, and to have a visual aid before you. Because again, one of the things that I want us to do is to be educated and to evangelize. To be educated and to evangelize. That's what God wants us to do, isn't it? You know, to know His Word and to share His Word with others. With this sheet that we're looking at, we see the creation at the very top, God's eternal plan. God's got a plan to save man. We see in Genesis in chapters 1 through 5. In the creation, God created everything. That seventh day, God rested. By the time we come to Genesis chapter 3, what happened in Genesis in chapter 3? Man, he sinned, didn't he? Okay? All right. Man sinned. God revealed the consequences for sin. When we're talking about these periods, these characters, God, throughout history, folks, has given us a glimpse. He has revealed to us His plan. I got a plan. Now let me show you just a little sneak peek of how this plan is going to come about. And you remember in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15 with regards to Satan and God pronouncing the judgment upon Satan. Satan bruising the heel of man, but man crushing the head of that serpent. Okay? And referencing the fact that whenever Jesus was crucified, no doubt Satan in his own mind thought, I win. Game's over. I did it. Until the third day rolled around. What happened on the third day? Jesus rose from the grave.
Crushed his head.
Yeah. There. You know, he has the power over death. He has our Lord and Savior. Listen to me, folks. Has the power over death. And that is why when we come together for a funeral, you see with a faithful saint of the Lord an entirely different mood and atmosphere than you do anywhere else at any other funeral. That's why. Okay? And that's the blow that the Lord has delivered to Satan. Okay? So we're looking at this, and we move on from Genesis chapter 5, and we move on to a new character here, Noah. Okay? Genesis chapter 6 through 11. Okay? If there was a reality TV show, it was World Gone Wild. Okay? With sin. Okay? This is it. All right? But God had a plan, and there was a man who was righteous in his generation, who was a man of faith. Who was he?
Noah.
He was Noah, right? God used that man of faith to preach. No one was listening except his own family, okay? God called on him to build that great water-bearing vessel. Did God give him some general information on how to build it? It was very specific, wasn't he? See, God has always been a God of order and design. Did you know that? God has always been a God of structure, okay? So it's not, I'll just go out and I'll live however I want because I feel like this is right. God is a God of order and structure. I'll worship God however I feel is right because I like it. God is a God of order and structure. Always has been, folks. That's the way He started this whole thing. Okay? So God gives Noah specific instructions on how to build this love boat. Okay? It rains 40 days, 40 nights. God destroys the earth. It was up to Noah and his family a little over a year on that ark after they walk off that ark to repopulate the earth. Okay, I guess we can all say we all go back to Noah, you know, and his family, right? Okay, because they hit the reset button and they multiplied and repopulated the earth. So when this happens, maybe anything in there. Now listen, you don't have... There's different things. There's many different pieces of this puzzle that God shares with us throughout history where He kind of tips His hand and He shows us that He's got a plan to redeem us. Anything through that period of time? Anything there that would reveal to us that God has got a plan to save man? What did we discuss? Types and antitypes. 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, verses 20, 21, okay? Peter very clearly reveals, you know, and he is showing us that through baptism, okay, into Christ, just as water was used to On one hand, it destroyed sinful man, but it saved. That's the point, wasn't it, Mike? It saved mankind. Man went into what, though? Did he swim for a whole year? He went into the ark, didn't he? We kind of look at that ark as, you know, being in Christ and his kingdom, right? So God is constantly revealing his plan. Then we looked at the patriarchal age, okay? Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. What did God tell Abraham to do? Get out.
Go.
Leave your homeland. Leave your father's house.
Genesis.
And go to a land that I will show you. I will bless you. You'll be a great nation. Through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You come over to Galatians, though. Who's the seed? Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? God was revealing that plan in Genesis in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. So the patriarchs, we're looking at Abraham, right? Isaac. Who else? Jacob, right? Looking at Jacob. Who else? We finished looking at Genesis with his son, who was second in command in Egypt. Joseph, right? Okay. So that was the patriarchal period. Okay. Then we move from there. A new sheriff is in town. There is a new leader in Egypt. One who did not know Joseph. Okay. He began to notice that these Israelites, man, they are multiplying. And they're outgrowing us. They're outnumbering us. And what wise, smart plan did this king come up with? Remember what it was?
Put them to work.
Okay. Instead of trying to build an alliance with them, okay, he's like, I'm going to resist them. Not smart. Okay. And it obviously didn't work. Last week, you guys remember that through all this, Moses was born during a very tumultuous time period. What made it tumultuous? Now, other than the fact that Pharaoh was putting the Israelites to work, was there anything frightening that was going on at the time?
Yeah,
kill the babies. Kill the babies, right? You know? Yeah, exactly. How cold? Exactly. So, you know, kill the babies. So here's Moses. He was placed in a little basket. Pharaoh's daughter happened to be down by the Nile River, and just like all women do when they see a little baby, you know, they're oohing and aahing. You know, and here's Moses as he's growing up. God has a plan. He grows up as a son, an adopted son of an Egyptian king. Do you understand that? He is the son of an Egyptian king. He grew up in the finest schools. He had the best education. I guess the only question I've got is, did he learn how to walk like an Egyptian? If you come from the 80s, you understand that phrase. But, you know, sorry. But anyway, how you like it, you know. But anyway, he grew up. And then, you know, and throughout his life, guys, he realized, you know what, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. Okay, he tried to intercede and help out his fellow kinsman. He killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand, just thought, this is just between me and him. The only one knows is me and him and God. But that's not true. He was seen, wasn't he? He tried to break up a fight another day. What are you going to do? You going to kill us like you did that Egyptian? Uh-oh, gig's up. He heads for the hills of Midian. He marries. And he settles down. He is a shepherd. He is out in the wilderness. And God speaks to him through the burning bush. You know the story. Make a long story short, Moses goes back. And God says, let my people go. Let them go. Let them go out and worship me. Follow me. He goes back and Pharaoh says, by all means. What was I thinking? Right? You know, this was just a bad move on my part. Take them. Go. That's not the way it went, was it? Took 10 plagues, guys. 10 plagues. I think by the time we come to the second plague, the magicians for Pharaoh said, we can't replicate what this guy's doing. You know, we're out. You know, we might be able to do a little, you know, little trickery, sleight of hand with some sticks and snakes, but we can't replicate these other things here. And it gives, you know, it just, there is no other God like our God. Okay? So, let's go ahead and let's pick things up here at this point. Because we're going to, as we looked at this, we looked at the Egyptian bondage. That was a period. Now we are making our way, into the wilderness. Make sure I do this right. Wilderness wandering period. All right. So it covers from Exodus to the crossing of the Jordan River. It covers Exodus chapter 12 through Deuteronomy chapter 34. Main points are the crossing of the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. All right? The reason I say that is because some scientists would argue with you and say the ocean wasn't deep. The sea wasn't deep. There were reeds that they walked over. Okay? I don't know if you ever read it, but that theory exists. They marched to Sinai, Exodus 15 through 18. The events at Sinai, we see transpired in Exodus 19 through 40, Leviticus 10, 1 through 9, Numbers 1, chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 51. From Sinai to Kadesh, from Kadesh to Moab, and let's go back. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Leave it there. It's all right. Not a problem. We can go ahead and see it. So let's talk a little bit tonight about the events as they transpire. The death of the firstborn has occurred in the 10th plague. And it forced Pharaoh to let God's people go. When Pharaoh let the people of God go, he led them into the Philistine country. I want you to understand something. Let's look at Exodus chapter 13. Someone read Exodus 13, 17. I want you to see this. Because the Israelites are leaving Egypt. Okay? They want to take a route that God was not in favor of. Exodus 13, 17. Who's got that? Go ahead, Amanda. Okay, any common thinking individual would say, hey, look, let's go through, you know, this territory here to go to Canaan. There's a sea there. Okay, we don't have boats. Okay, we don't have any amphibious water-bearing vessels that could take us across. Let's go through this land. And God said no. Why did God say no? If there's a war that breaks out, the Israelites are going to become discouraged. And they're going to say, wait a minute, this was a bad idea. Now, I want you to see the power in that. I want you to see just how much God is looking out for us. Okay? You got to personalize this. Okay? God did not want them to become discouraged. Let's get off to a good start. If you take this path, you take this road, there's trouble up ahead. Let me make this easy for you. Oh, I don't know. Let me just split an ocean. And you can walk across it. Okay? Now, that's powerful. You know, and it's more than just God splitting the Red Sea. But it's God saying, look, I'm not going to give you any more than you can bear. Are you following me? I want you to go deep, go down a layer, okay? Let's dig a little bit. You know, we may never know on a personal level all that God protects us from. Did you know that? That all that God protects us from. And there were announcements tonight with some sick people. There's things that happened that was really a travesty and tragedy, right? But I'm here to tell you, you know, I shudder to think at what else lies out there that God is protecting us from. Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. I mean, you think about David's 23rd Psalm. The Lord, He is my shepherd, okay? And He's leading me. He's leading me and His rod and His staff to protect me, okay? It's not just some neat
Shakespearean thing that we read at a funeral.
It's real. To David, it was real. God, you protect me. Look at David's life, how many times God could have taken him out just real easy. And he protected him. I'm trying to tell you that God is doing the same thing with you and with me. Okay? God is shielding them and protecting them from discouragement and despair. Okay? And I think maybe as we go into this and we look at the times that the Israelites are complaining, whining, groaning, complaining against God, no wonder God became angry. Everything I did for you to help you. And this is the things that I did. Okay? Okay, I'll stop for a moment. Any questions or comments? Okay, Brian.
Well, you know, I don't think the Israelites were ready for warfare. They've been slaves for 400 years.
Good point.
They don't have the mentality to defend themselves at that point. They may not even have the physical endurance, you know, or built up to be able to do warfare. And it's interesting because, you know, it won't be too long before God will make them into a serious country.
Exactly.
And but they're just not ready yet. And he knows that, you know, like you're saying, in his wisdom, he knows, hey, this is
right.
Not the way to start this adventure.
Exactly. I had a cat. When Kathy and I got married, it didn't take us too long. We adopted a cat. We went to Muskingum County, the animal shelter, and we adopted a little calico cat. We did not select her. She selected us. We walked into this room with all these cats. There was a room of male cats, and there's a room of female cats. And the lady said to us, you want a male cat? You want a female cat? And we said, a male cat. And she walks us into this room, and there's 20, 25 meow, 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 little kittens just all over the place. And we're standing there. I'll never forget. Kathy had on these white pants, and she goes, oh! And this cat jumps up and is literally hanging on the cat in these pants like this. Yeah. She, and it wasn't a male. It was a female. The cat was in the wrong room. You know? So, it's like, okay. All right. So we took Kitty, we got real original with her name. We called her Kitty. So, you know, we took her home, and, you know, the church had a parsonage and said you can't have animals in the house. Okay. We had to throw Kitty outside, and within the first 2 or 3 days, Kitty got into a fight, you know, and I was watching. I thought, I was looking at that crazy cat. You know how she fought? Another cat would come around, and she would lay on her back and go like that. And I was like, no wonder you get beat up all the time. They weren't ready for war. You know, they mentally, physically, they just weren't ready for that. That's a good point, Ryan. So the Lord is my strength and my song. They sang a song. Guys, they're singing. When you're happy, you sing. The Lord is my strength. Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength. He is my song. He has become my salvation. You know, when I was reading that, there was something that I found. Man, come on, Scott, find this. I wanted to share with you, and I know I got it. Oh, this is awful. I had it. I was going to bring it. I probably did bring it, and I'm not able to just see it right now. But anyway, here it is. Here's the song that I see us singing. When we think about this song, God, you're great. You're awesome. You're our strength. We find salvation in you. This is our Exodus song from sin. You are my strength when I am weak. You are my treasure that I seek. You are my all in my all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, I give up to be a fool. You are my all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Oh, your name is worthy. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. What a powerful song. Guys, that is our Exodus song from sin. You know? So the Israelites, as they're leaving Egypt, they're singing, God, you're our all. You're our strength. You're our power. That's our song, at least to me. Anyway, so they cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh, he has a change of heart. Okay, and we see that. But after they cross the Red Sea, God provides manna and quail and food for them, water from the rock to satisfy their thirst. God is taking care of them. They end up tasting war for the first time on a small scale in a battle with the Amalekites, whom they soundly defeat. It eventually comes, Brian. They eventually form into this great, powerful nation. And it's under the leadership of Joshua. Okay, we'll learn more about Joshua next time. 3 months after leaving Egypt, they entered into the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of a mountain. In Exodus in chapter 19, verse 2, it was at the foot of Mount
Sinai,
right? Israel entered into a covenant with God. The Lord said to Moses, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You are to obey me fully and keep my covenant. Then all the nations of you will be my treasured possession. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites." Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Moses would go back. He would report these things to the Israelites. This is a reoccurring theme that you see. In Exodus, someone read Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. Exodus 19, verse
8.
What did they say? All the Lord has what?
Has spoken.
We will what?
Do.
We will do. Okay. So they agreed to the covenant, didn't they? All that you have spoken, all that you have said, we will do. The covenant included the Ten Commandments and a vast number of instructions of laws. The Ten Commandment was spoken by God out of a thunderstorm and an earthquake. And if you go back and you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, this was done, God said, so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. Fear is a powerful motivator, okay? So here's a chart up here. You see up here on Mount Sinai, God gives the Israelites what?
Law.
Structure. Okay? He gives them, he provides law for them. Moses went up on Sinai to receive the commandments, which God engraved on 2 stone tablets. He also received the laws concerning the treatments of slaves, protection of property, social responsibilities, justice and mercy, Sabbaths, and feast. When Moses went up, he told the people all the Lord's words and laws, and they responded with one voice. Someone read Exodus 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3.
Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has said, we will do."
Wow. There it is again. God, everything you've said, everything you've commanded, we will do. Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. Then he took the book of the covenant. He read it to the people, and they responded in Exodus 24, verse 7, "We will do everything the Lord has said, and we will obey." Can I ask you, how does that differ from your pledge and my pledge when we become Christians? I hope not. I hope not. Well, I became a Christian. I'll do some of what you said, God. I'll do most of it. You know, brethren, listen, this is the same pledge we make to God when we give our lives to Christ. All that you have commanded, all that you have said, I will do. We will do. Moses received the plans for the tabernacle and its furnishings to dress up the priest. Also, we see that in the book of Leviticus. While residing at Sinai, yes, someone had a comment.
Back at that verse you just said, the following verse, Moses sprinkles the blood again, which is a type.
That is a type. Yes.
Essentially confirming the covenant.
It is. Yeah. Mike, that's a good point. And you see this. Yes.
He calls it the blood of the covenant.
Right.
And Jesus called his blood the blood of the covenant.
Right. And that's what I'm saying. You see slithers of this. You see pieces of this, type, figures, where God is revealing the new covenant. where God is revealing the sacrificial lamb, where God is revealing a pattern of worship, okay, or at least structure, okay? So you see all this. Good point. There was a cloud that covered the tent meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they were set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it was lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by the day, and the fire was over the cloud, was in the cloud by night, in the house of Israel during their travels. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. 13 months after leaving Egypt, and while still in Sinai, the Lord instructs Moses to take a census. He did so. 603,550 men, 20 years and older. The Levites, who were in charge of the tabernacle, they were exempt from military service and not numbered in the census. Immediately following the census, the cloud was lifted up from the tabernacle, and Israel made an orderly descent into the desert of Paran. The people began to grumble, you remember. And next, in Numbers chapter 11, in verses 4 through 6. If only we had meat. We never see anything but this manna all the time. This is all we eat. And the Lord provided quail for 30 days. And there was a plague that hit the Israelites because they grumbled. I think, Brian, you had a lesson on that about 3 weeks ago. Wonderful lesson. And boy, did God provide the quail. It was almost 3 feet up to their, you know, up to their knees, you know. And they were just walking around in it, okay? Now, we come over to Numbers chapter 13. What happens in Numbers chapter 13? Remember what happens? Okay, in Numbers chapter 13, there we go. All right, God sends out the spies into Canaan. You know, there's an interesting phrase that is used in Numbers chapter 13. I want to go back and I want you to see what is said here in Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at, in particular, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I might be giving you."
No.
Is that what it reads?
I am giving you.
Don't let that get past you. Now, has God ever lied? God cannot lie, all right? So God says, I'm giving this to you. So they go, they spy out the land of Canaan. What did they see? You know, was it very prosperous? I mean, was there a lot of wonderful vegetation? And it was, wasn't it? And they brought it back, you know? And it was great, but there's an obstacle. What was the obstacle, at least in their mind?
Giants.
Oh, there's giants in the land. Okay? All right? There's giants. How did they feel about that?
Scared to death.
Scared to death. Well, most everyone but a couple men. Caleb and Joshua. Joshua makes an enormous faith. I call these faith statements. In Joshua chapter 14, I'll begin in verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, they tore their clothes. What's that symbolic of? What's that mean?
Upset.
They're mad, right? Why would they be mad? Why would they be mad?
They couldn't believe what the other...
Yeah, the whole congregation. You know, it's all stirred up, they're all worried, and they're mad because who made the promise?
God
did. Okay, let's go back to the beginning on this thing. God doesn't lie. Folks, that's how we establish biblical authority. We always have to come back. What did God say here now? Okay. What did Jesus say that we needed to do? So they tore their clothes. And they spoke to the entire congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us, do not fear them. Don't be afraid of them. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what he's saying, isn't it? What a faith statement. Okay? And that's something that we see here in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. What happened? They bought into it. Oh, you're right, Joshua, Caleb. You know?
They tried to kill him.
Yeah. No, we're not. We're not buying it.
Yeah, they tried to
stone him. We're not buying it. Folks, let's rewind here just a moment. They were in Egypt. They left Egypt. God revealed his power long before they ever left Egypt. The plagues, okay? God was revealing his power all along. God split a sea for you to walk across.
And
okay?
Killed the army that was following.
That's right. God has revealed to you in every way imaginable that he's going to protect you. He's going to be with you. And here you are, cowering down and whining and so fearful. And this is why Joshua and Caleb are just like, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. You see, there are things that come along in your life, in my life, right? Where, if we're not careful, we can be on the wrong side. Where there are obstacles, right? Okay? And your focus and my focus must be, you know? God's my protector. This is what he said, you know? I'm going to believe it. I'm going to take him at his word. I remember when, well, I got to be careful with names, dropping names. I had a good friend that lost his job. He was a preacher years ago. And you know him well. Some of you know him well. I great friends with him. And just out of the blue, the eldership decided, we don't want you anymore, you know, and just let him go. And I was like devastated. I was devastated for him. And I went to him and I said, what are you going to do? He says, well, I don't know, but God promised us he was going to take care of us. So that's what I believe. Just as cool and calm as he could be. And that's kind of how y'all ended up with me. Yeah. You know who I'm talking about. Okay. And, you know, that's okay. Halftime show. That's okay. That you know, that is okay. But anyway, so, you know, that's why Joshua and Caleb, and I'm trying to say to you is that we have these obstacles in our life, folks. You know, we have these moments where it's like, wow, I don't know. But let's keep our faith, okay? God will get us through it. Israel wandered for a total of 40 years in the wilderness. They end up back in Kadesh. You know, there were, not everybody was able to see the promised land. Okay. There were discomforts, disputes, rebellion during this period. Miriam had died and she was buried in Kadesh. Israel headed north to the promised land. They asked Edom, for permission to make their way through their country. The Edomites refused and Israel made their way around the eastern border of their cousins, arriving at Mount Hor, where Aaron died and was mourned. They mourned his death for 30 days. It was on the trip around Edom that Israel complained again. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. No bread, no water. No bread, no water, no work. No, I'm just joking. But anyway, and God sent poisonous snakes, which resulted in many deaths. Okay. Moses made a bronze snake, placed it on a pole, and anyone who looked up on it, what? They lived. What is that? That's another what? That's another type, isn't it?
Christ being lifted up on the cross.
And Jesus made reference to that, didn't he? He sure did. He did. Okay? So this is another little clue that we see where the Old Testament and New Testament connect. Okay?
And the other symbol is a serpent.
Yes. 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 Israel defeated the Amorites, settled in there for a while. Then they went into the region of Moab. How about the name Balaam? Does the name Balaam ring a bell? It does, doesn't he? The Moabite king was wanting Balaam to pronounce a curse on God's people. You know, and oh, by the way, who is he to curse God's people? Does he have the power to curse God's people? He doesn't have the power to do that. But this just shows you how shallow the king is, you know, and superstitious they are.
And you can always find a contractor to do what you want him to do.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So no matter how poor his rating is on the Better Business Bureau. But anyway, I digress. So you know, but he couldn't pronounce a curse, could he? What kept coming out of his mouth?
Blessing.
A blessing. Yeah, he kept blessing God's people. You know, that should tell us about God, what he wants for us. God doesn't want to curse us. He wants to bless us. No matter how much Satan wants us to be cursed by God, God wants to bless us. You know, let's make sure we're living lives that are worthy of being a blessing. So, after this, they take a census. A census is taken. I want to come over to... Here's the sad thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, I'm not going to get through all that, but in verses 1 through 12, guys, what you're seeing in Deuteronomy in chapter 34, Moses, his life is about to expire. Moses, at this particular time, is reviewing their past, advising that, well, he's instructing, not advising, he's instructing them on God's will for their lives in the future. And before he dies, he pronounces his blessings to the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? This is what Moses does. But one of the sad things about this is the fact that Moses couldn't enter into that promised land. Do you remember why? Why was it?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. Right. So on one particular occasion, God wanted the Israelites to see his power. They had no water. They were complaining. And God said, gather all the congregation together. Here's a huge rock. I want you to speak to the rock. I don't know what he was supposed to say. You know, he was just supposed to speak to it. But what did he do?
He struck it,
didn't he? Okay. And God right there on the spot told him because of his disobedience, he would not enter into the promised land. Okay. So whenever we talk about this, am I going the wrong way? Yes, I am.
No, keep going.
Okay. All right, now I'm really confused. Okay. All right. Let's get to this. I need to see the very last slide. Okay. Here are some of the obvious ones. Mike was listing some as we were going on. God's plan to redeem man. Here's some of the things we see, guys, and I'm sorry I'm in your way. Moses lifted up the serpent. Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. Jesus mentions this specifically in John chapter 3, verse 14. Okay? Just like John, the one who immersed, okay? Let's be scripturally correct. John the Baptist was not a member of the Baptist church, okay? John the Baptist was the one who was immersing people as God instructed him to do, okay? Moses was overshadowed by Jesus. The book of Hebrews. Guys, just read the book of Hebrews. The first four verses in Hebrews chapter 1 reveal very clearly that Jesus is better. Better than anything. Anything and everything you see in the Old Testament. Many comparisons between Moses and Christ. They were baptized into Moses, figuratively speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Christians are literally baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38. Moses was a prophet and a lawgiver, as was Christ. Deuteronomy 18. Acts 3:22. Moses and Jesus mediated covenants. Exodus 34:27, Luke 22, verse 20. Jesus, he gave us a new covenant, didn't he? And by this new covenant, okay, there's these two huge emblems. What are they? You know, the bread and the fruit of the vine, the cup, okay? All right? It's a new covenant. Moses and Jesus led God's people out of captivity. What captivity did Jesus lead us out of?
Sin.
Thank you. Okay. Moses was willing to die for sinners. Jesus died for all sinners. And you go back in Exodus 32:32. Moses was telling God there, hey, look, you know, he was so frustrated and he loved his countrymen. I'm willing to die for him. He's stating it. I'm willing to die for him. And Jesus says, I will die for it. And he did. Okay. And there are so many others, Mike. Like Mike was pointing out, go through the book of Hebrews and you see several types, okay, figures. I hope that you're getting something out of this. God is revealing through all these events and episodes, he is revealing to us his plan to redeem man. Lord willing, next week, next Wednesday, we're going to be looking at Joshua, okay, chapters 1 through 24. Lloyd.
Reading in the...
Yes, sir.
The Baptists had a big row in their church about the fact that various or learned men changed the word that they were immersed. And the Baptists said that they were taking that out of their line. And they had a big row. Or we'll find out about it.
Yeah.
But they had a big division in that.
I know you're excited about that, Lloyd. I'll tell you why. That's going to be very educational when we get to the eternal kingdom. The veil will be removed. Okay? You'll be able to see behind the curtain. Okay? With a lot of this stuff. Thank you for your time and your attention. Appreciate it. Thank you, Jack.
Good job, Scott.